1 Kings chapter 14, verse 21. And Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which God, or which the Lord did choose out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. And Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins, which they had committed, above all that their fathers had done. For they also built them high places and images and groves on every high hill and under every green tree. And there were also Sodomites in the land, and they did according to all the abominations of the nations, which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. And he took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He even took away all. And he took away all the shields of gold which Solomon had made. And King Rehoboam made in their stead brazen shields, and committed them unto the hands of the chief of the guard, which kept the door of the king's house. And it was so, when the king went into the house of the Lord, that the guard bare them, and brought them back into the guard chamber. Now the rest of the acts of Rehoboam, and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all their days. And Rehoboam slept with his fathers, and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And his mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. And Abijam, his son, reigned in his stead. Amen. And we know the Lord will bless the reading of his word. At this point, let us turn again in God's word to that portion that we read, 1 Kings chapter 14. 1 Kings chapter 14. And let us, before we come to consider the word of God, engage our hearts in a word of prayer, please. Heavenly, I'm sure if I were to ask you today to name for me the kings of Israel, automatically you would think of the most famous of all, who was King David. If you think back a little further, you think of the first king of Israel, who was Saul. Saul was a man who stood head and shoulders above everyone else in Israel, physically speaking. But spiritually he had many defects of character. Whenever David then came to the throne, we read that God called him a man after God's own heart. His ways were perfect before God. He was the one who was the sweet psalmist of Israel. And through David, there were many mighty works done. Then we think of Solomon. Solomon obviously succeeded David. And through King Solomon, the land of Israel grew and prospered. The temple was built during his reign. And there in 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 27, we read, "And the king made silver to be in Jerusalem as stones. Such was the prosperity in the land at that time." But yet, even over the life of Solomon, we see there were those negative traits, those defects of character. Because we read in 1 Kings chapter 11 that King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. And in verse 4 it tells us that when he was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. And here in the Word of God, the Holy Spirit contrasts David with Solomon. And what a testimony there is here when we consider the life of David, because the Lord, as I said, says that his heart was perfect. Yet Solomon's heart was not perfect. And in verse 6 of that same chapter, we read that Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. He went not fully after the Lord. His heart, friends, was divided. He had divided loyalties. And let us take a few steps back to consider these wives that Solomon had. We read there that he had a wife of the Ammonites. Who were the Ammonites? What does the Bible say about the Ammonites? And remember, Solomon would have known this. Solomon would have known what the Bible taught. And in Deuteronomy chapter 23, in verse 3, it says, "An Ammonite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their 10th generation." Now, why was this? Verse 4 tells us, "Because they met you not with bread and with water in the way, when you came forth out of Egypt. And because they hired against thee Balaam the son of Beor of Pethor of Mesopotamia to curse thee." In other words, the Ammonites were a people that were seeking to curse the very children of God, the very children of Israel. They sought to hinder them on their way from Egypt. And here was Solomon. And Solomon was going after one of these women. Solomon married into that ungodly nation. Because not only did they hinder the children of Israel, but they also worshipped the god of Moloch, or the god of Baal, a god that demanded human sacrifices to be made, a religious system that was completely foreign to the ways of God. And here was Solomon marrying into this particular system. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy 17 there highlights for us what was to happen whenever the people desired a king. Deuteronomy chapter 17. In the verse 14 it says, "When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are round about me." Verse 15 says, "Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose, one from among thy brethren." I want you to particularly notice verse 16. "But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that they should multiply horses." Now friends, if you look at 1 Kings 10, 28 and 29, Solomon did that very thing. Solomon disobeyed God. Solomon went against the command of God that God had clearly set down in his word. Verse 17 of Deuteronomy 17 says, "Neither shall he multiply wives to himself." Solomon did that. Solomon disobeyed God. Solomon went against the command of God. And why was the reason? Verse 17 says, "That his heart turned not away." And as a consequence of Solomon's sin, that is exactly what happened. And friends, if there is one message in this, the message is this: the word of God is true. The word of God is there for our admonition. It's there for our teaching. And we should obey the truth of God. And when we don't, the consequences will come exactly as the word of God said. And in the case of Solomon here, his heart was turned away. His heart was turned away from serving God. And I know there's many wonderful things that Solomon did in his life. But Solomon's heart was not right before God. Now, on the scene comes Rehoboam. Because of Solomon's sin, the Lord was going to take away the kingdom. He wasn't going to do it during the days of Solomon for David's sake. But the kingdom was taken away, and Rehoboam, he follows after Solomon. But here's this young man, Rehoboam, and I want to consider him this morning. I want to think about Solomon's son, Rehoboam, and what he has to teach us in this day and age in which we live. And I want to think this morning, first of all, about the influences that affected this young man. I've already outlined for you some of the influences that came through his father. Now, the word influence is a very interesting word, if ever you've thought about it. The word influence comes from a Latin word, influens. And that word simply means to flow in. To flow in. We also get the word fluent from that particular root word as well. In other words, if you know someone who is fluent in the Spanish language, it means that they can flow. The language just flows from them. But here the word influence means to flow in. Now, what were those things that flowed in to Rehoboam's life? What were those influences that came to bear, that molded his character, that made him the man that he was in the Word of God? And you know, friends, this morning, let's not leave this away somewhere in the land of Israel. Let's bring this close to home. Because it doesn't matter if it's a young child in the palace of Israel or a young child that's born and raised in Northern Ireland. Children are influenced by those around them. There was a study done recently in the secular world with regard to children's attitudes, and they concluded by saying this: no scientist ever looked through a microscope more intently than the average child who observes her family day in and night out. Did you get that? No scientist ever peered through a microscope more intently than the average child that watches her family day in and night out. And I wonder, as young Rehoboam came into the world, what did he see as he viewed Solomon and his mother Naamah through the microscope, as he watched them day in and night out? This young man was privileged. He was born into the palace, into the royal line. This young man came along at a time whenever his father was at his greatest, I suppose. When Solomon was imparting his wisdom to those around him, when he was making his writings, his wonderful decisions, whenever the city was being built up, whenever the land was being strengthened, like at no other time. I'm sure that was a wonderful influence that he had, to see those things. And maybe you're here this morning and that's your experience as well as a young person, that you have had a godly upbringing. You have had privilege of being raised in a godly home. You've had a father who has imparted the way of Christ to you and witnessed to you. Tell me, what have you done with that privilege? But sadly then, I have to wonder and I have to ask the question, what influence did Solomon have in terms of his backsliding? What did Rehoboam see whenever he observed his father turn away from God? Whenever he watched that godly man begin to set up the idols, begin to set up the temples of the idols of the heathen. I wonder how he felt when he saw his father's heart turn away from God, because that would have had an influence. And for those of us this morning that are parents, surely that is also a warning to us. We need to be sure that we follow God fully, because that microscope is on our lives day in and night out. We need to make sure that we follow God fully. So that was Dad. What about Mum? In this family, we're told that the mother, Rehoboam's mother, was Naamah. You'll notice in that portion we read this morning, if you look there at verse 21, we're told that his mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. If you look then in verse 31, that's repeated for us again. We're told that twice in the one portion. In other words, friends, it's significant. Here was a woman. And as we've already looked at, the Ammonites were a people who served the god Moloch. This was a religion that was completely foreign to the ways of God. Why did Solomon marry this woman? Why did he do it? Why, whenever the word of God had clearly told him not to multiply wives to himself, why did he go and marry this woman? Why did he take a woman from among the heathen? Now, if you look as well in that portion that we read, it tells us that Rehoboam was 41 years of age whenever he came to the throne. We know that Solomon had reigned for 40 years prior to that. It's quite easy to see that this marriage took place way before Solomon was even on the throne. Before he had even come to the kingdom, he had married this woman. Naamah, as their name is, it means beauty, and it means sweetness. And perhaps Solomon was taken by her beauty, by her sweetness, and he sort of ignored the fact that she wasn't saved, that she was far from God. And the other question that comes to mind is, why did David allow this marriage to take place? Why did David allow his son to go out with somebody who wasn't saved? Why did he let that happen? Maybe he could realize that his son was in love with this woman and he didn't want to go against him, didn't want to hurt his feelings. Friends, this morning the same danger looms in this land in which we live. The Word of God says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. The Word of God doesn't have that there to kill your joy as a Christian. The Word of God has that there to protect your witness, your testimony, and your life for God. But this relationship took place. And within the home of that family, you have the godly father at the early days. You have a woman who is far from God. Let me just stop and say that perhaps in our meeting this morning, there's someone, and in your home and in your family, you're the only person that's saved. You're the only person that knows the Lord. Maybe you're the only child in the family that's saved. Be careful of the influences in your home. And I say this because those of us that come from godly families may not understand what it is to be in a home where you're the only one that's saved. Maybe you've got a brother or a sister and they're not saved. And while you love them dearly, you need to recognize that perhaps they have a system, they have a set of values, they have thoughts that are far removed from yours. They don't fully understand what it means to be saved. They don't understand the necessity for you to go on with God and to live with God and to live for God. Friend, this morning you need to stand for the Savior. You need to be a witness in your home. You need to go fully through with God and to live for Him, despite the influences that may come upon you. And as I look here upon Rehoboam, I can see the different influences in that home and in that family. And it's no wonder then, if we turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 12, that's the parallel portion to this story that we read this morning. 2 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 1, I believe, it shows you here, as we're beginning to look at now, the character of this young man. For 2 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, and it came to pass, when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord. So as soon as he's in authority, the word of God goes. It disappears. And if we're to look at the family circle, perhaps it's no wonder. For years, his mother has taught him in the ways of Moloch. His father has tried to be an example. But sadly, he's failed. And now his father is even worshipping Moloch as well and building temples. And here we see coming through in the life of Rehoboam those influences that came to bear. Friends, no scientist ever gazed so intently through a microscope than the child that observes you and I in the home. Let us be careful how we influence those around us. Let me turn it the other way and say, what influence do we have upon others? Are we desirous that others might be influenced for good? Even in the community in which we live, let's take it beyond the family circle. Let's move out into the workplace where God has placed you. Are you an influence for good in that place? That was in the first place we saw the influences. Let's take a look also now at an insight into the character of Rehoboam. Go back to 1 Kings chapter 14 where we read verse 25 and 26. It says there, and it came to pass in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. And he took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He even took away all, and he took away all the shields of gold which Solomon had made.
Here we can see a real enemy that comes against Jerusalem. Shishak, if you read secular history, was also known as Shishunk. Secular history also records this particular incident. You'll notice as well that we're given the name of this king of Egypt. Prior to him, all of the other kings of Egypt were simply known as Pharaoh. You remember in the days of Moses and the days of Joseph, they simply referred to the king of Egypt as Pharaoh. But here we're told his name, Shishak, king of Egypt. And he comes up and he steals the treasure. He steals away the shields of gold that Solomon had made. Solomon had made 300 shields of gold. He had made 200 bucklers, which were like smaller shields, 500 in total. And we read that the treasure was taken away. Now, it's interesting that whenever Shishak's son took the throne in Egypt, he gave somewhere in the region of 380 tons of silver and gold to make the temples in Egypt. Now, where did that treasure come from? More than likely, it came from Jerusalem. So here is a real enemy who comes and he steals away, most particularly, the golden shields that Solomon had made. The treasure is gone. The treasure has been taken. Now, what I want you to see is the reaction of Rehoboam. Verse 27, it says, "And King Rehoboam made in their stead," that's instead of the golden shields, "brazen shields, shields of brass, and committed them unto the hands of the chief of the guard, which kept the door of the king's house." Now here's an insight into this man's character. Because whenever Shishak comes, and Shishak comes against the city, I don't read of Rehoboam trying to stop him. He may have. I don't read of Rehoboam going against him and trying to bring back the treasure that he had taken. There is within the heart of this man, I believe, an apathy and an indifference. And he just allows the king to come, Shishak, to come and to take the treasure away. And in his place, he makes these shields of brass. They might look like gold. From a distance, they can be shown up and made to look the part, but they're not gold. They're not the real thing. Now, if you think about those shields that were previously in the house, those shields of gold, what did they symbolize for the people of Jerusalem? The people in the land at that time, whenever Solomon was on the throne, they enjoyed great prosperity. During Solomon's reign, it was a time of peace. During Solomon's reign, we see the power of Solomon being extended throughout the land. And these symbols were a shield of his power, of his prosperity, and of the peace that was there at that time. It also spoke to the people of the protection that was theirs because of the power and the might of the king Solomon. And now Shishak comes and he takes it all away. And as I said, Shishak is a real enemy. And friend, this morning, you and I, as God's people, we have a real enemy. We have an enemy that we can name. There is the world, there is the flesh, and there is the devil. And whenever we think of Shishak, king of Egypt, what he does is he epitomizes the world. Egypt speaks of the world, that great enemy of the Christian. And what does the Bible say about the world? Well, 1 John 2:15-16, it says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." We're not to love the world. We're not to allow the world to come in to our lives. And you know, friends, whenever the world comes in, the world will do exactly the same as what Shishak did. Shishak will steal away your peace with God. The world will come and it will take away the peace that you once had. The joy of your salvation will just evaporate and disappear. The power that you once had with God in prayer will slowly wane away. The protection against sin and wickedness that you once knew in your life because you stayed so close to the Savior, it will also disappear. And friends, we need to be careful of the enemies around us. We need to be careful of the enemy of the world. And I also see here a very sad picture in terms of Rehoboam. I've already alluded to it, the fact that whenever Shishak came and he stole away the treasure, there was no desire in Rehoboam's heart to go and get it back. There was no desire to bring it back. There was no desire to get back what was rightfully his. And can I bring that also closer to home and say that sadly there's many today in the Church of Jesus Christ, and once they walked well with God, once they ran well with the Savior, once they were in the place of prayer, once they were doing a work for God, once they had the character of gold. We in this land have a saying that someone has a heart of gold. And in terms of your Christianity, that is exactly what you had. Friend, it was real. It was shining bright for God. And then something happened. Something went wrong. Disappointment came in. Tragedy came in. Trial came in. I don't know what it was. But then the world came in and it stole away your peace with God. It stole away your desire to live for God. It stole away everything that you once knew. And friend, you've done nothing about it. And just like Rehoboam, you're happy to take the second place. You're happy to make the shield of brass. Yes, from a distance, it looks okay. But it's not real. It's not real. Now I want you to contrast Rehoboam with David. You remember whenever David and his men came back to Ziklag? And Ziklag had been burned with fire. And their wives, their children had been taken. In other words, their treasure was gone. What did David do? Did David just sit back and say, well, that's just the way it is. Let's just forget about it all and we'll just go home. David seeks the Lord. 1 Samuel chapter 30, if you want to turn to that reference, you'll see exactly how David reacted. 1 Samuel chapter 30. In verse 6, we see there it says, David was greatly distressed. And friend, whenever you miss out with God, you should be greatly distressed. It's not something to be proud of. David was greatly distressed. Verse 8 of 1 Samuel 30, and David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this trip? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. Friend, this morning, if you've got away from God, if you're not living for the Savior as you ought, you need to get back to that right place with him. You need to have that character of gold within your life once again. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we read there, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work. This morning, believer, child of God, are you building a character of gold? In other words, are you investing your time, your talents, and your energies in those things of lasting value, those things which will stand the test of time and eternity? What does it mean to build gold, silver, precious stones? Well, as I've said, to build gold means to build those things which edify, which build up the soul, which build up the man, which bring glory to God. Can I say the Christian that is building gold is a man and woman that puts God first. Above reputation, above personal gain, God is honored, God is first. The Christian that is building gold, can I also say, is careful about what he reads, about what he watches on TV, about the conversations that he has. The Christian that is building gold seeks to walk circumspectly through this world. In other words, he picks his way carefully so as not to be spotted by the sin and the wickedness that is around him. The Christian that is building gold puts a guard about his mouth because he's careful of the words that he says and the weight that they carry. He's careful even about the humor that he uses, the jokes that he tells. The Christian that is building gold prepares his heart to seek God, and daily he brings his family and friends to the Lord in prayer. The Christian that is building gold is an example to others. You can trust this person. They have an integrity about them. They have a heart of gold. The Christian that is building gold is one that is found in the house of God. But can I say the Christian that is building gold from time to time will fall? Will fall into sin. Paul said, "In me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing." And from time to time, the Christian that is building gold falls into sin. And what does he do? Well, here's one thing he doesn't do. He doesn't turn around and say, "Well, that's just me. That's just my character. That's just the way I am. I don't care that I lost my temper. I don't care that I stood on someone's toes. I don't care that I hurt someone's feelings. That's just the way I am." No. The Christian that is building gold, whenever he sins, he comes with contrite heart to God. And he seeks forgiveness, knowing that if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. But he doesn't impose upon that. He doesn't have the attitude, if I'm saved, I can live whatever way I like. No, because he realizes that his salvation was bought at great price. Great price. And the Christian that is building gold never imposes upon the grace of God. Rather, he trusts. And he trusts securely in the grace of God. The Christian that is seeking gold or building gold seeks first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto him. And friends, this morning, that is what we need in this world in which we live. And I know this morning here, there's people, and you are building gold. And you are seeking to live for God. Don't let the world come in. Don't let the world dim the shine of the gold that's in your life. Don't be content just to dwell with the brass shields, the second best. There's a man called Clarence McCartney. Some of you may have heard of him. He was a Presbyterian minister in the United States. For many years, he stood against the tide of modernism, and he has a book called Preaching Without Notes. In that book, he says this: "The better the man, the better the preacher. When he kneels by the bed of the dying, or when he mounts the pulpit stairs, then every self-denial he has made, every Christian forbearance he has shown, every resistance to sin and temptation will come back to him to strengthen his arm and give conviction to his voice. Likewise, every evasion of duty, every unworthy thought, word, and deed, every indulgence of self, every compromise with evil, will be at the head of the pulpit stairs to meet the minister on Sunday morning, to take the light from his eye, the power from his blow, the ring from his voice, and the joy from his heart." Now you may say to me, "Well, I'm not a preacher. I'm not an elder. I'm not a committee man. I'm not a Sunday school teacher. I'm not a children's worker. I'm just the average person." Well, friend, let me say this. God has perhaps placed you as a mother in the home. God has perhaps placed you as a worker in some particular firm here in Coleraine, in university, in school. And you're among the unsaved. And perhaps you have opportunity to speak to Malian friends. That means you're their preacher. In the home parent, you are perhaps among a little family of boys and girls that are not saved. You're their preacher. Sunday school teacher, whenever you come to the house of God on the Lord's Day and you have the privilege of speaking to boys and girls that are unsaved, you are their preacher. And that means, friends, if we read back that quote of McCartney's again, put yourself in the picture. The better the man, let's put it this way, the better the Sunday school teacher. When he comes to the little class on the Lord's Day morning, then every self-denial he has made, every Christian forbearance he has shown, every resistance to sin and temptation will come back to strengthen his arm and give conviction to his voice. That is what we need. Whenever we're standing before the unsaved, we need to have the character of gold. The character of Christ needs to come through. But the world wants to come in. And the world wants to cause you to think unworthy thoughts, unworthy words. It wants you to fall into temptation. Why? To take away the shine, to take away the effectiveness, to take away the power you have with God. And as I come to a close this morning, I want just again to put forth that challenge. Friends, I have to be honest and say this message has been a huge challenge to my heart. This message has been burning in my heart, I'm sure, almost for a year. And I believe this is the message for this morning that God has given. Because I believe there's people here this morning. And as I said, once you were solid gold in terms of your witness for God, you were solid gold and people looked up to you and people respected you. But today, friend, the shine has gone. And you haven't pursued after. And you haven't sought to go back to the Lord. You haven't sought that rightful place the Savior should have in your life. And what have you done? You've made the shields of brass. And to all intents and purposes, it looks well. And if you look there even in terms of Rehoboam, Rehoboam came to the house of God. And I'm glad he came to the house of God. And even there, he brought the shields with him. And perhaps as you come to the house of God, friends, boy, do you look the part. You look the part. But you know, friend, your heart is not right. And you need to come back. You need to come back to the Lord. Oh yes, the Lord will restore the years the locusts have eaten. And I praise God he will. But what a shame that the locusts had to even eat the years at all. Friend, don't leave yourself in the far country any longer. Return unto the Lord. Come back to him. And as I conclude finally, I'm also reminded that perhaps this morning you're here. And yes, to all intents and purposes, to the outward, you look like a Christian, you act like a Christian, you talk like a Christian. But as the Lord looks into your heart, he doesn't see gold, he doesn't see silver, he doesn't see precious stones, he doesn't even see wood, he doesn't see hay, he doesn't see stubble, and in fact, he doesn't even see the foundation, which is Christ. Because perhaps you're here this morning and you know dead right you were never saved. There's never been that time when you've come to Christ. There's never been that time when you accepted him as your Savior. Friends, you need to come. Let's not fool ourselves. There's nothing more important in this world than your soul. And you need to come today and put your trust in Christ. What does the Lord see? As the Lord looks into your heart, he sees filthy rags. Filthy rags. Today you need to come. And the word of God says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Rehoboam was a young man who had some very negative influences upon his life. Rehoboam was a young man who forsook the ways of God. Rehoboam was a young man who turned his back upon God. But you know, friends, we all have to give an account of ourselves to God. And again, 2 Chronicles chapter 12, it says, he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek after God. He prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Friend, you need this morning to seek the Lord. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Amen.